and angry outbursts. You might regret that for a long time. You might have some anger towards yourself about your angry outburst. Or a spouse who commits adultery. You might be angry at that spouse, but you might be angry at yourself if you were that person for a long time. What about an embarrassing mistake? Does anyone want to share a story that they did something embarrassing and had trouble processing that? I just saw an example of someone who was singing the national anthem. You guys have probably seen the videos from years ago. They totally botched it. And he's just making up the words, and you can imagine that he probably never lived that down. Embarrassing mistake. Okay, so a choice you made, but you wouldn't make again, but wasn't necessarily sinful. Like, maybe you were going to school and had an opportunity to take this job, and so you quit school and took this job, and then you didn't make the fortune you were planning on. Now, that may not have been anything sinful there. Right? But that's an example of something that a choice you made you wouldn't make again, but then there's also a choice you didn't make, but you wish you would have made, but which may not have been sinful, like getting a medical exam sooner. It's not sin not get a medical exam, but you're like, oh, if only I'd gotten that medical exam sooner. Now, you'll notice with all of these examples, we just kind of brainstormed that they're examples of things that you could regret. And so there's this overlap between regrets and self-anger. I'm not exactly sure if they are the same thing. I think this probably has a lot to do with the kind of person that you are. So, oh yeah, well, I regretted that, but I don't condemn myself for that. I don't hold that up to myself again and again and again and judge myself on that. And so this is kind of where it's helpful if we remember. I'm gonna try to turn on the power button and see if this helps. Oh, you know, there. If you hold it down, a red light happens. Okay, so go ahead and next slide. I'm not exactly sure if this needs new batteries or just adult supervision. Can I get the next slide? Thanks. Okay, so here's a review of what anger is. Anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So there we can think about some of those things that we talked about, even if they weren't sinful. And by perceived evil doesn't mean like oh, the evil villain doing evil villainy things. We're just thinking about like it was bad. Like, I had an opportunity to put the game into overtime, and I, instead of shooting the basket I knew I could have made, I chickened out and I passed it on, and I'm always looking backwards at my moment of glory that is gone forever, and I could have gotten that scholarship and I didn't. Okay, so you can imagine how that is kind of a perceived evil. So it's a whole person active response of negative moral judgment. If only I'd taken that basket. There's a good quote there by Richard Baxter, a Puritan. The rising up in the heart in passionate displacency. Oh, I felt some displacency, which means it's like or displeasure. Passionate dislike, displeasure against an apprehended or perceived evil, which would cross or hinder us of some desired good. So we saw something good and we didn't get it. So if we could just go back in time and do that thing the right way or not sin, then I would get the desired good. You can go ahead to the next slide. And so here we've gone through this again from David Powelson. Identify some perceived wrong, not necessarily even just a sin. It's something I regret. It's something that has gotten itself into my mind and I can't get past. If all of those if only. I identify some perceived wrong. I take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure. And in some way, I move to action to say or do something. Now, this kind of leads to question here. What actions do we take against ourselves, right? So if you lash out in anger at someone, you might have physical anger, you might shout at them, or you might have that bitter kind of clamming up anger where you're resentful. What kind of actions might we take against ourselves? You guys can help with this. I don't have a slide. Okay, yeah, you call it dummy, right? Now that might be a quick one. And we're going to talk most not about those quick instincts, but what happens when they become what we call ourselves again and again and again. I'm stupid. I'm stupid. I'm stupid. I'm stupid. So name calling. What's something else? What's an action you could be taking against yourself? Yeah. So spending time thinking and replaying in your mind, if only I had done this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. So withdrawing, and like, what would that maybe look like?
Maybe pulling back from relationship or community.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Not getting support and opportunity for others to speak into it.
Yeah. Yeah, right. So maybe some of that is kind of getting depressed, and then withdrawing is part of that, and then that can get kind of like cyclical too, right? Okay. Well, I think that we'll keep thinking about the kinds of ways that we can respond to ourselves. Now, with this doing something wrong, it's not necessarily law breaking. But it's this wrong is keeping me from something I now want. So I judge myself, I punish myself. Now you can see why people talk about forgiving themselves, right? So I did this, it's now keeping me from what I wanted, and so now, well, if you did something wrong, so do you need to forgive yourself? Well, it's kind of a weird concept. You can't really forgive yourself because you don't sin against yourself. So you can't really forgive yourself, but you can feel, I need to do something with this. And we're going to talk about what we need to do when we make choices that don't get us the results that we want. We can't forgive ourselves for not selling Bitcoin. You didn't do anything wrong by not selling the Bitcoin. So why do we feel the need? Well, like I wish I could make atonement for this, or maybe I'll just hold on to it and sell it again in the future. I'll sell other things to kind of offset. We can do all kinds of ways of trying to make atonement for the things that we're angry to ourselves. Now, we've talked a little bit about that it's possible to be angry at ourselves. Let me see here. Okay, so we're going to talk now about why someone would choose to be. Now, maybe some of you, this is a very strange concept because you're just always letting it go. Yeah, I mean, you're like, why would anyone hold on to the past? Like, why would they be thinking about it and wishing that they could have a do-over? Just kind of go with the flow. And different people struggle in different ways. So if we are someone who is fixating on what we did or didn't do and judging ourselves, whether a real sin or just something that is kind of more of a perceived, I wish I would have, what is going on in self-anger? And I think we're probably just going to jump to the answers rather than fielding that question. And I've got some possibilities here. And these five possibilities are from Robert Jones's book, Uprooting Anger. I think as we go through them, they're really good insights into how we work. Okay, so one possibility is that this anger we feel towards ourselves, the way we keep telling ourselves you should have, you didn't, you failed, you failed, or however that represents itself. I mean, self-anger really could be what's going on when people harm themselves, maybe when they starve them, when they starve themselves. There's some kind of punishment going on there. Self-anger, and so here's one possibility. It's punishment for the guilt that his action or inaction has occurred. So we're going to look first at like actual sin. You actually did something wrong, and so the self-anger is punishment for actual sin. And he continues, I'm mad at me because while my conscience tells me I deserve punishment, in my unbelief, I do not see God's judgment and forgiveness concurrently poured out at the same time. So all that you hear is the law condemning and saying guilty, guilty, guilty. And so you're saying, well, if I'm guilty, there needs to be punishment. I need to feel bad. Or maybe some people harm themselves, deny themselves, won't take good things, won't be even thankful for the good things that God has given them because they don't deserve them. Okay, so it's self-anger as a kind of punishment. And you can go to the next slide there. So I don't know. Oh yeah. So why might someone doubt God's forgiveness? And there could be several reasons for this. One is that, now of course, this is assuming that someone has believed in the gospel, that they are a saved person in a right relationship with the Lord, but they're kind of trying to punish themselves for their past sins. So why don't they just say, well, but God has forgiven me in Christ? And one potential reason is that maybe they are not appreciating God's forgiveness because they're not seeing sin as serious as it is. So they're not really appreciating God's forgiveness because they're making it a mistake or rationalizing it. So they're not going to God for grace for that sin. You can go ahead and stick on that previous slide there, and we'll move forward in a minute here. So if you're going to receive God's forgiveness, it can't be a mistake. It really has to be sin. And so if you're minimizing that and still being angry at yourself, but just don't say, no, it was sin, and I can receive God's forgiveness of this. Now, that's if it really was sin. There's also the possibility that someone's not enjoying God's forgiveness because he knows that it's sin. He appreciates the weight of the sin, but thinks that God's wrath against that sin isn't enough. Okay? So they understand that Jesus took the punishment of their sins, but that's not enough anger. Right? It's not enough that God exhausts his anger on his son. I've got to stay angry at me too. So they're trying to add to God's wrath. But you can really see that that's really ultimately minimizing God's wrath or minimizing God's punishment of sin. Because if you have to say, well, God's wrath against sin is perfectly satisfied in Christ, but I still need to be angry at this. I can't let this go. Well, really what you're saying is that God's wrath, his punishment of sin that he poured on Christ for your sin, isn't enough. And that's usurping God's role. So that's another reason why someone might doubt God's forgiveness, because they're saying that God's punishment wasn't enough to satisfy. Another reason is that he doesn't really believe that God either wants to or can forgive his sin. Okay, so this really puts someone in a difficult place. If you think that God could forgive you but won't, well, because it was just so bad, or maybe he can't because it was so bad, what are you going to do? Your conscience is going to demand punishment. Where is that punishment going to come from? Well, if God's not willing to forgive you, then you punish yourself. And so you need to be encouraged that God really does forgive. Like 2 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul points to himself, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the worst sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul's saying, if God can forgive me, and he did, he can forgive you too. And so you can be encouraged that God really does forgive. You don't have to punish yourself anymore. Now again, this self-anger gets kind of funky, because it can be about a mistake, and sometimes not even a mistake. It can just be we'll even talk about something that someone else does to you. So it's not just like actual sins that we did. And we'll keep trying to kind of explain this. So those are a few of the reasons why someone might doubt God's forgiveness. He doesn't see the sin as serious as it is, so he doesn't really think he needs God's forgiveness of that sin. He knows the sin is serious, but thinks that God's wrath isn't satisfied on his son. He knows the sin is serious, but doesn't think that God can forgive him. Or maybe he's someone who believes those things, that God's punishment was satisfied on his son and God is willing to forgive, but still struggles with forgiveness when he's reminded of his sin. And there's various reasons why that could happen. Maybe it is just realizing that Satan loves to bring up our past sins, or maybe it's someone else saying, but you did this so many times. Or you hate the fact that you're still tempted toward that same sin. And so you're like, well, am I really forgiven if I'm still tempted? Or there's ongoing consequences. So you're tempted to say, well, I know that I'm forgiven. I still have these consequences. And so you're like, well, then there needs to be more punishing. Or it could be that you're repeating the same sin and you really haven't repented of it. So it can be difficult to be confident you are forgiven of something when you haven't really repented of it. Now, all of those are reasons why someone might have a difficult time believing that they are forgiven of their sins. So that's one reason why someone might have self-anger. So here's another possibility why, and here's the second one. Someone might have self-anger because a person is unwilling to see how sinful they are. They think that they should be above doing such things. So they believe that they're better than they are, and so they're angry because of what their sin reveals about who they are apart from Christ, okay? So all of a sudden, they think that they have achieved a level of growth in their life, and all of a sudden, they sin in a way that is really shameful for them. Now, that may not be shameful to other people, but it's shameful for them. And then they're like, oh, I thought I was so much better than this. And so they feel the need to keep putting condemnation upon themselves, punishment upon themselves, not just because, and it's not just because God is unwilling to forgive their sins. No, they could go and be forgiven by the Lord. And they may have gone and sought forgiveness from the Lord, but that's not enough. They're going to continue to punish themselves because they are exposed. They thought that they were better than this. And so really what's going on there is that you're angry at being embarrassed. Okay? It's anger at being embarrassed. I thought I was better than that. And so really that's thinking that I wish I didn't have indwelling sin that can still be tempted and that can still give in to a lust. And so it's shame about who we really are and that we need God's help. Another possibility is three here. The third possibility is perhaps someone's angry because he or she didn't achieve a cherished desire. There was something that they wanted and that they didn't get. It could be approval or friendship, the raise at a work, meeting a health goal, So that could be a good thing, but that good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. So you set a goal for yourself and you fell short of that goal. And so that obviously becomes some kind of like standard or some kind of righteousness. And so you condemn yourself because you didn't achieve the goal that you had set for yourself, even though that goal could have started off as a good goal. So if it's someone else who stops you from getting something, that's what a lot of anger is, right? I want respect, and you took away respect from me. Now I'm angry at you. Well, what if your goal was respect, and you took that away from you, right? Well, that gets a little confusing. Well, I don't need forgiveness of that. I didn't sin. I'm sinning now, but I didn't sin in wanting that respect. I wasn't the person who took, but I took respect away from me. I did something embarrassing. I sang the national anthem wrong. Okay? So now you are condemning yourself because you didn't achieve what you wanted, the respect that you wanted, the control that you wanted, the possession that you wanted, and so you judge yourself. So we kind of blame ourselves for not getting the thing that we wanted. And so here's a lie here that we think that we can control the world and get the thing that we wanted. And so when we don't get the thing that we wanted, we reproach ourselves, we're angry at ourselves, because we found out what? I am a creature. I am finite. I am limited. And so we condemn ourselves because we weren't able to be God getting the thing that we wanted. Now, you see how similar that is towards anger at other people. I wanted to be God. You got in my way. And so now I'm angry because you've exposed that I'm not God. But we are directed towards ourselves. Now, in this case, we need to repent of that ruling desire, of that cherished thing that we thought was going to make us happy. It may have been a good thing, but it became a bad thing when it became a ruling thing. Let's go to the fourth possibility of what's going on with this self-anger. And I can send anyone my notes, or really you can read Robert Jones in Uprooting Anger, or David Paulson, who really do a better job with these. Thank you. Okay, so number four here is the person may be trying to establish or to live under his own standard of righteousness. Okay, now this can be given to yourself. So let's say I wanted to be 6 feet tall. I did not make 6 feet tall, and I am angry because I didn't make 6 feet tall. Now that's kind of ridiculous because I don't get to control that. But what if someone has an ideal weight or the desire to say, I'm going to reach this, I'm going to run a 4-minute mile, or whatever it is that seems somehow achievable, okay? And so we we've made our own kind of standard, our own righteousness. It might be appearance, it might be finances, it might be our grade point average, it might be a accolade at work, and this has become righteousness for us. If we could just simply get there, we would have known we have made it. And instead, we condemn ourselves and we feel guilty about something that's not real guilt, right? It's not real righteousness. Romans 10:3 says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they didn't submit to God's righteousness." So when we get saved, we submit to God's righteousness. He gives us righteousness. But what we do is we try to make up our own righteousness. They can be all kinds of, and I'm going to say crazy things, because they really are crazy, right? Now that could be our standard of righteousness, could be God's law. right? And so we condemn ourselves because we didn't match up with God's law. Or it could just become something that became a matter of right and wrong for us, like never having a cavity, right? Like it's something we took pride in and we boasted about it. And then when we get our first, we are condemning ourselves maybe for the rest of our lives, because if we had only flossed more, if we had only brushed our teeth more, I wouldn't have had this feeling. I wouldn't have lost this tooth. And now I'm embarrassed every time I look in the mirror because I have a lost tooth, okay? So you can see that, like that, that's an example of self-anger and regret, condemning ourselves. So we try to punish ourselves with cruel speech, denial of pleasure. I will never eat another sweet thing again. I will brush so many times. You could see how we could get into some OCD kind of tendencies. I am now going to count that every toothbrush stroke is going to be 30 times so that this never happens again. Start trying to become God over things that we are not gods of. Yeah, I'm getting too preachy there. Okay, so here's another possibility, five. Perhaps the person has usurped the role of judge, okay? And this is a delusion of grandeur, that they think that they are the judge, that they're the one that, not that God is exalted, but that I determine, like that teeth example, right? I am the judge of what it means to be a good human, and good humans don't get cavities. And I have my standard of righteousness. And so when I got a cavity, I condemn myself. And who's going to make atonement for this? There's no one, because there's not real sin, right? So who's going to pay? Well, I could lash out at my mom who didn't teach me to brush. I'm just imaginary mom. She doesn't watch this anyways. But not that I have an imaginary mom. I've got a real mom. But so you could lash out at people. Right? Or you could just keep condemning yourself, exalting yourself as judge. So here we go again, Robert Jones. I convene the court, prosecute the case, render a guilty verdict upon myself, express my anger. But the Bible declares that God alone is judge, and that his son alone is my penalty bearer and forgiver. So we're trying to equip one another here to do this work of ministry. This stuff gets really deep into our hearts. You know someone in your life who spends a lot of time judging themselves on a standard that is not God's, okay? And it may be a little confusing to you. Why doesn't this person just chill out, right? Why do they spend so much time fixating on this thing? Well, it's because they think they're God. And now don't just say that to them, but they need help. We need help, right? Getting in and to saying, so what is going on here? Oh, you judge because let's say your business didn't go as planned, and your stock whatever thing isn't what you had planned, and now you're needing help as you get older, or you weren't able to buy your dream house, or you lost your house, or all those kinds of things. All those things. Now, there may be, for some of them, actual sin that can receive actual forgiveness. But a lot of that kind of stuff is just you being the judge, right? You're not God, and that's wonderful. It's wonderful for me you're not God, and it's good for me that I'm not God. It's good for you that I'm not God, because we'd be horrible gods. There's only one lawgiver, there's only one judge, and there's only one who can forgive us of actual sins. So, in summary here, what's going on in self-anger? What it's always going to be the two things. It's going to be man-exalting and God-minimizing. Okay, it's always what's going to be going on. It's man-exalting and God-minimizing. You may be exalting another man, and then you judge yourself for not meeting that man's standards. Or you're just exalting yourself. So this could be, and just in summary here, regarding sin, it could be that we minimize the actual sins. We feel guilt, and so we try to atone for it instead of going to the cross. We minimize God's grace and Christ's work on the cross, that somehow it's not enough for us, so we need to punish ourselves more. It could be exalting ourselves by determining what righteousness is. I would be righteous if I didn't stutter, or we act as judge. Oh, like that wasn't good enough. Hugh, you got a question? Yeah, right.
So, I never thought about it like this, but because this problem is an attack on God and His grace, I think sometimes the root could be a spiritual attack where we're reminded of previous sin, and because it draws us away from the sin and His grace, we kind of dwell in the mire of wrong.
Yeah, right. And Satan is a liar and a killer, right? And like that's really what is behind, I think, all of this self-anger, some kind of lying and some kind of killing. And so definitely we are quickly, when we do this kind of thing, aligning ourselves with Satan and how he would attack us, right? He would either have us keep being guilty for actual sin, and instead of going to Christ for forgiveness, or he would love if we make up our own standard of righteousness and condemn ourselves on that. He also loves when we justify ourselves on it, but he lies and he kills. So in this, so it's sin because we try to be the lawgiver and judge. We try to be the sacrifice. So you really, if this is making sense, and I hope it does. If not, it's my fault. But like, at heart here, there's a lot about worship, right? There's a lot about what it means to be God and about how we try to make ourselves God, right? This is us as little humans getting very big-headed, making laws, excusing ourselves or accusing ourselves, condemning ourselves, and taking the whole judicial system, not against someone else, but directing that towards ourselves so that we can punish ourselves and then atone for our own sin by making ourselves feel really bad. But guess what? It'll never satisfy. You can make yourself feel horrible, 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 horrible. This is why people harm themselves, at least a reason. And it's not going to satisfy. So because Christ is the one who shed his blood for us. So that is regarding sin, but there's also, you know, this self-anger regarding choices that were not sinful in summary, but we also see some of the problem there in that this self-anger reveals sinfulness, that there's something that I wanted that I didn't get, and now I punish myself, which shows idolatry, so it was sin there. Or you're kind of beating yourself up because you're not God, because you're finite. If only I were omniscient, if only I were omnipotent, if only I had all wisdom, then I wouldn't have done that stupid, embarrassing thing or made that big life-altering mistake. But you weren't God. You're just a creature wanting to be God, which brings us back to sin. Or we could be distrusting God's sovereignty and goodness, which again is another sin. Now, so we're going to try. Hopefully this isn't too abstract. But Dave Powelson talks in his book on his book Good and Angry. And he's going to deal with kind of this interplay between self-anger and conscience. You can think a lot of the things that we've been talking about, it is about our conscience, right? It is, and it may be something we've actually done wrong or something that's not really wrong, right? Like not getting 4.0s is not wrong if we did our best work, right? Or you may not have been able to do your best work because you were obeying another one of God's commands and loving someone or serving someone. Okay, so our conscience, though, gets overactive and can condemn us on not getting a 4.0 or condemn us on getting a cavity. So a lot of this self-anger stuff has to do with conscience. And so we're going to look at what conscience is. And this is a answer. A lot of self-anger. Oh, yeah, we already talked about that. See, this is what happens when Dave is not doing my slides for me. I forget to scroll through. Okay, so self-anger and conscience. Here's from gotquestions.org. If ever you don't know what's going on, you can just go there and get all of your questions answered. It's really a pretty good website. Here's what conscience is. Defined as that part of the human psyche that induces mental anguish and feelings of guilt. there's some self-anger, when we violate it, and feelings of pleasure and well-being when our actions, thought, and words are in conformity to our value system. Now, that can be good, but it can also be pride, too, right? But, okay, the conscience reacts when one's actions, thoughts, and words conform to or are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. So a lot of what we've been talking is about the standards of right and wrong that we have, like 4.0s and not getting cavities and having so much in our bank accounts and home ownership and all those kinds of things, singing the national anthem right when it was time to sing the national anthem, okay? Our conscience, you're like, well, that's a crazy thing for conscience to get involved in. Well, the fall has broken people so that we have misinformed consciences. Our consciences really can be kind of crazy. So it's not always about what is actually wrong. So our conscience is how we morally evaluate, okay? It's given by God, but it's damaged by the fall. So we evaluate whether something is good or bad, whether something's moral or not, and that ability to evaluate has been broken by the fall. And so David Paulson says that our conscience is at the root of our self-anger. So what happens when we are angry is we evaluate, and then we judge on the basis of that evaluation. And then our conscience condemns or justifies. So value, you're a good person if you never have a cavity. Oh, I found a cavity. My conscience is now involved. Why? Is that the definition of a good person? Well, somehow it got in there, maybe from our parents or who knows. We don't even need to blame anyone. It just gets in there, becomes moral. And now we condemn ourselves or we excuse ourselves. Okay? So, oh, I am a good person because I never had a cavity. Okay, so the judgment can become, let's see here, I don't know if this is a slide, it's not, okay. So that judgment, though, that we do in response to our conscience can become relentless guilty feelings. I hope no one is getting those now because they have cavities or because they forgot to brush their teeth this morning. Inferiority complex, I'm such a loser. Continuing self-deprecation, negative comparisons with others, self-punishing or self-shaming thoughts, self-defeating or self-mutilating even actions. Okay, so this begins with our conscience, and our conscience, it could be on something that is actually God's law or something that's just a man-made law or something our made law. Our conscience, though, believes it's right. And so we do all those kinds of things because of how we evaluate ourselves. Now, the world would say, well, just accept yourself. Tell you that you're fine. You're good just the way that you are. And we know that that is complex. If someone can say that, you're fine with your cavities. You're like, oh, well, thank you. But we know also in other ways, though, wait, but like I don't love God the way I ought. And there's ways that our consciences tells us what really is wrong. Okay, so our conscience is complex in the ways that it condemns us. Okay? So conscience can condemn or excuse. We'll go there in just a minute. When we experience a personal failure, right? So that could be eating ice cream when we determined we weren't going to have ice cream. Now, whether that was actual sin or not, I don't know. It probably depends on how serious you were, whether and why and what your motives were. But it could be shouting at the kids. Which in most cases is going to be sin. So our conscience can condemn or excuse us when we experience specific personal failure. Our conscience can condemn or excuse us when we experience adverse circumstances, like being laid off at work. Okay? That's, let's say, something you're not responsible for. You were just laid off. But our conscience can say to yourself, I'm such a loser. Why did they keep Bob, but they let go me? Okay, so all of a sudden, our conscience is condemning, excusing on something that was just an adverse circumstance. Our conscience can condemn or excuse us when bad things happen to us, if we're insulted for our race, or when we're bullied. I didn't do anything to receive that bullying or the insult, but and probably more so over time, but I start believing what they're saying. So my conscience takes their standard. You're bad because of your color, or you're bad because you're little, or whatever it is. And then you start judging yourself based on that standard. So you're really kind of accepting the standard that someone else is putting upon you. Our conscience can condemn or excuse our worth or our existence. So Paulson, and quoting here, "I'm a nobody. My life means nothing. You hate yourself simply for being yourself. Your crime is that you exist. You'll never matter. Your life is pointless. You're a failure, a hopeless nobody. Though you can't put your finger on any one thing, you live under a pervasive sense of condemnation." All those are the kinds of things that we can condemn ourselves for. Or excuse ourselves. For some of us, when someone says, "You're a nobody and you're going to account to nothing," they're like, whatever. And others of you are put into like real self-pity, like, I know, who's going to rescue me? Okay. So, Paulson, and I think we can get there, has this really cool idea, and he uses metaphor of ladders. Okay, ladders. And so you can imagine ladders going up this wall, and some go all the way to the top, and some are just halfway up, okay? And so the kind of idea is, whose ladder are you climbing? And so a ladder in this metaphor represents what gives us meaning, okay? If you get to the top, it's valuable. If you get to the top of the wall, it's valuable. If you get halfway up, it's not as valuable because you're supposed to be getting to the top. So we kind of imagine ourselves as, and really what we all do is think that the ladders that we're on are really meaningful, right? So if I get promoted to vice president at work, I know that I've made it. That ladder goes straight to the top. I've got meaning. Okay? So here's a list of kinds of things that could be ladders. And don't worry so much about how each sentence starts differently, but there's a basic idea here. We might condemn ourselves because we don't consider ourselves attractive. I condemn myself because I'm not attractive. Attractive is a ladder. I condemn myself because I'm not extroverted and feel awkward in social situations. I'm an introvert. I condemn myself. I feel like a failure because I make less than my peers. There's another ladder. There's something wrong with me because my husband wasn't faithful. That could be a ladder. There's something wrong with me because I mocked for my race. There's something wrong with me because of a disability I was born with. I hate myself because I've looked at pornography so many times. I hate myself because I've cheated on taxes. I hate myself because I've had an abortion. All of those are ladders, okay? And some you're going to notice that there's different kinds of ladders there, right? And some are meaningful, and some are not actually meaningful, and some have meaning placed upon them. But really, like to someone, all of those ladders have meaning. So let's try to look at them. The first three are social values, right? They are false standards. They're not moral issues. So what the person is who condemns themselves because they are not attractive, that attractive thing changes over time, right? Like what's attractive now on a magazine cover would not have been on magazine covers during the Renaissance times. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a museum. Very different standards of what beautiful is, okay? That is not real, okay? But someone could condemn themselves every time they look in the mirror because they aren't attractive. So that's a false standard. If we're thinking about a ladder, that ladder does not reach to the top of real meaning. It's not really what God values. Okay? It just kind of ends at the halfway point or something. It's you just get to the top of it, like, what does it matter? You're not making it up that ladder. You're not getting anywhere. It's just a social standard, like being extroverted versus introverted, or your salary. You can judge yourself on your salary, but that's a fake standard. You can be angry because you don't make more. That's a fake standard. It's not a real standard. It's just social. Then there are life-shaping events in which you didn't do something wrong. Okay? So, and you see that with the next three. Now, it doesn't mean that any spouse is ever perfect, but because their spouse has, because their spouse commits adultery, in this story, they're not responsible for the other person's sin. Even if they were a horrible spouse, they're still not responsible for the other person's sin. Okay? Or being mocked for your race, or feeling you don't measure up because of a disability you are born with. Okay? Those are life-shaping events in which you didn't do anything wrong. Right? So you can't judge yourself based on what someone does to you. If someone's been abused, they cannot, I mean, they do judge themselves, like someone who's husband or wife has an affair, commits adultery, they do judge themselves on that. But that's not an accurate value of judging yourself. That ladder doesn't go to the top. That isn't real meaning. Your meaning isn't whether you had a faithful spouse or whether you can run as fast as someone who wasn't disabled or didn't go through horrible things happening to them when they were a child. Those ladders don't go to the top. So they are, to condemn yourself on those is a lie. Right? It is a lie. It's a lie to condemn yourself because you're not beautiful by the world's standards. And it's a lie to condemn yourself because of something that someone else did to you. So you can't be angry at yourself for those things. And then there are moral values, last, like real rights and wrongs. Like cheating is a real sin. Having an abortion is a real sin. Can you judge yourself on those standards? Yes, those are meaningful standards. Those are God's laws, right? Those standards, in a sense, do go to the top, right? If you obeyed the commands to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, that ladder does go there. That is what true meaning is. But can you make it to the top? You can't make it to the top. That's why God sent his son. Because that does go to the top, but we still can't make it, and we need a savior. So we look at those kind of ladders there, and six of them are not sufficient. You might get up the ladder and say, I'm making more than someone else. You might look down on someone and say, well, I really am pretty good. You might look up at someone and say, oh, I'm such a loser. But that's not God's standard. Or you might feel guilt because of something that someone else did to you. But that's their guilt. That's not your guilt. That is not a valid ground for being angry at yourself. Only the last three are appropriate. And those are the commands of God. Now, that's also really encouraging, is if we want to judge ourselves on our obedience to God's law, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, trusting him, believing him, it's on those that we get to receive God's grace. Right? It's those that we call out to him and say, Lord, I don't measure up. This is truly, and it's not like the others aren't meaningful. Those can be meaningful life events that happen to you. Right? But what true value is, or what has true meaning before God, is obedience to him. So we look at those and we fall short. And it is those that we can receive forgiveness from the Lord. So this is really good for us to be thinking, which ladder am I evaluating myself on? Am I evaluating myself on a ladder of I have social values? And so because I have the right GPA, because I got into the right school, because I live in the right neighborhood, well, you can't judge yourself on those values. Or you can't judge yourself, or we shouldn't. We can't be angry at ourselves because of what happens to us. Either things from God's sovereign design for our lives, the bad things that other people do to us, we can't judge ourselves on those. When we judge ourselves on God's laws, the kinds of things on the bottom of three, then can we find a Savior who will forgive us? So question is, whose ladder are you climbing? Where did that ladder come from? And so there's three options here. That ladder comes from the eyes of other people. You're judging yourself before other people, and your conscience is taking their standard, and you're judging yourself. Or you're judging yourself from what you see. So either you've got other people saying, these are the really important ladders, and you should judge yourself on them, and then you're angry all the time. You're like, I don't measure up. Society says I should be 6 feet tall and super buff, and I'm not. Or I should make so much, and I don't. And I don't measure up. So that's looking at other people's standards. Or we choose that and say, I choose that standard. Or do we look at the standards that God has and how we are before Him, and that He's the judge, and He reveals the standards. And then those standards really do leave us appropriately crumpled before Him, right? Like Isaiah in God's presence, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. Who's going to rescue me? But there's good news for that standard, right? Being judged by other people on bad ladders, there's no atonement. You're never going to make it to the top of that ladder because it only goes halfway up, right? And you're not going to be able to rewrite your past and undo things that have happened to you no matter how hard you try, right? That's a false standard. The only standard that matters is God's standard, and from that, we have no chance of reaching the top. Except that's what Christ Jesus does, right? He gives us His righteousness. He zooms us to the top and is like, you're here, right? You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled. So why would we be angry at ourselves for our sin? Repent of it, right? Enjoy the forgiveness that God has given. Let's see. I think I've got a quote here, and then I should probably stop. Okay. So where do you go when you're angry at yourself? And this is a quote by David Pallison. Who can pick you up when you fall? Who can set you free from your sense of personal failure? Who can rewire your conscience so you evaluate yourself truthfully? Who can rewire your conscience so that you think of yourself before the right set of eyes? Because it's really enslaving to be before the wrong eyes. Who will love you and help you? His mercies run deeper than whatever dark, accusing voices talk to your head. Whenever angry voices berate you, the love of Jesus is reaching out to you. The Father of all mercies has mercy on people who need mercy. Okay, so I got to tell you, that good and angry book, I photocopied this last chapter or this chapter for someone this a week. Mine is all scrawled through. First time I read this chapter, I got all choked up. It's really beautiful stuff. He does some neat things with Romans 8. Membership class is still going. Marriage class is still going. We'll just pretend that they're not going because I'm still going. And Romans 8, 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On my own, we're condemned. The devil might condemn us. Others might condemn us. My conscience is going to condemn us, as Hugo is bringing out. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 31. If God is for you, who can be against you? Satan accuses us, others accuse us, my conscience is against me, but if God's for me, then I don't need to condemn myself. Romans 8:34, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If Christ is alive, who took my place, why condemn myself? Romans 8:35. Our failure will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I'll end with this quote. A voice of mercy takes the microphone and silences the cruel voices of condemnation. You don't need to deny anything. You can look at it all in the face, yet you do not need to despair. And that is what Christ does for us on the cross. That's what "it is finished" means. I am a child when it comes to learning these things. Like I'm a baby Christian when it comes to learning this thing. I spent a whole lot of time self-anger, condemning myself, so this is good for me. I hope it is good for you. I want to learn with you. If there is a way that we can serve you in the church office, our doors are open. If you have some kind of standard you've been condemning yourself with, you're angry about, would love to walk you through with that so that you learn more of the freedom in Christ Jesus. And I think this is a little bit of what it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it's really when we get this, then the fruit of the Spirit gets to abound in our lives. Before that, there's just a lot of law and guilt and trying to atone by making yourself feel bad. And it's not going to work. Jesus did the work. Let's pray.